The book of Numbers, chapter 31. Numbers, chapter 31. I'm going to read this chapter in its entirety, for all of it informs well the subject upon which I'll be speaking, that of putting to death our idols and paying right homage to the Lord who is our deliverer. Numbers chapter 31, maybe that won't seem like the theme as I'm reading because it is a chapter about Israel going to war. But let us remember who God called Israel to go to war with and why he did so in the first place, and his right call to be honored in the midst of victory. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Avenge the people of Israel on the Midianites. Afterward, you shall be gathered to your people." That means Moses will die soon. So Moses spoke to the people saying, arm men from among you for the war, that they may go against Midian to execute the Lord's vengeance upon Midian. You shall send 1,000 from each of the tribes of Israel to war. So there was provided out of the thousands of Israel, 1,000 from each tribe, 12,000 armed for war. And Moses sent them to war, 1,000 from each tribe, together with Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, with the vessels of the sanctuary and the trumpets for the alarm in his hand. And they warred against Midian, as the Lord commanded Moses, and killed every male. They killed the kings of Midian with the rest of their slain, Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, Reba, the five kings of Midian, and they also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword. And the people of Israel took captive the women of Midian and their little ones, and they took also the plunder of their castle, the flocks, and all their goods, all their cities and the places where they lived, and all their encampments they burned with fire, and took all the spoil and all the plunder, both of man and of beast. Then they brought the captives and the plunder and the spoil to Moses, and to Eleazar the priest, and to the congregation of the people of Israel at the camp on the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho. Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the chiefs of the congregation went to meet them outside the camp. And Moses was angry with the officers of the army, the commanders of the thousands and the commanders of hundreds who had come from service in the war. Moses said to them, "Have you let all the women live? Behold, these, on Balaam's advice, caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and so the plague came among the congregation of the Lord. Now therefore kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman who has known man by lying with him. But all the young girls who have not known man by lying with him, keep alive for yourselves in camp outside the camp 7 days. Whoever of you has killed any person, whoever has touched any slain, purify yourselves and your captives on the 3rd day and on the 7th day. You shall purify every garment, every article of skin, all work of goat's hair, and every article of wood." Then Eleazar the priest said to the men in the army who had gone to the battle, "This is the statute of the law that the Lord has commanded Moses. Only the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, the tin, and the lead, everything that can stand the fire, you shall pass through the fire, and it shall be clean. Nevertheless, it shall also be purified with water for impurity. And whatever cannot stand the fire, you shall pass through the water. You must wash your clothes on the 7th day, and you shall be clean. And afterward, you shall come into the camp." The Lord said to Moses, "Take the count of the plunder that was taken, both of man and of beast, you and Eleazar the priest, and the heads of the fathers' houses of the congregation, and divide the plunder into 2 parts, between the warriors who went out to battle and all the congregation. And levy for the Lord a tribute from the men of war who went out to battle, 1 out of 500 of the people and of the oxen and of the donkeys and of the flocks. Take it from their half and give it to Eleazar the priest as a contribution to the Lord. And from the people of Israel's half you shall take 1 drawn out of every 50 of the people, of the oxen, of the donkeys, and of the flocks, and of all the cattle, and give them to the Levites who keep guard over the tabernacle of the Lord." And Moses and Eleazar the priest did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now the plunder remaining of the spoil that the army took was 675,000 sheep, 72,000 cattle, 61,000 donkeys, and 32,000 persons in all, women who had not known man by lying with him. And the half, the portion of those who had gone out in the army, numbered 337,500 sheep, and the Lord's tribute of sheep was 675, the cattle were 36,000, of which the Lord's tribute was 72. The donkeys were 30,500, of which the Lord's tribute was 61. The persons were 16,000, of which the Lord's tribute was 32. And Moses gave the tribute, which was the contribution for the Lord, to Eleazar the priest, as the Lord commanded Moses. From the people of Israel's half, which Moses separated from that of the men who had served in the army, now the congregation's half was 337,500 sheep, 36,000 cattle, 30,500 donkeys, 16,000 persons. And from the people of Israel's half, Moses took one of every 50, both of persons and of beasts, and gave them to the Levites, who kept guard over the tabernacle of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then the officers who were over the thousands of the army, the commanders of thousands and the commanders of hundreds, came near to Moses and said to Moses, "Your servants have counted the men of war who are under our command, and there is not a man missing from us. And we have brought the Lord's offering, what each man found, articles of gold, armlets and bracelets, signet rings, earrings, beads, to make atonement for ourselves before the Lord." And Moses and Eleazar the priest received from them the gold, all crafted articles, and all the gold of the contribution that they presented to the Lord from the commanders of thousands and the commanders of hundreds was 16,750 shekels. The men in the army had each taken plunder for himself. And Moses and Eleazar the priest received the gold from the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and brought it into the tent of meeting as a memorial for the people of Israel before the Lord. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let me pray for the blessing of the preaching of it. Lord, we do ask even now that we might hear and understand. Even difficult matters such as this, like war and death, and how you called Israel to fight against and put to death even other people. People who no less had no fear or reverence for you, who had made unholy pacts with idols, who were already themselves dead, damned, and a source of constant temptation. And so, Lord, as we not only read but hear the word preached tonight, may we pursue holiness with the same, Lord, discipline and desire as you have, that we would seek to be holy even as you are holy, we ask in your name. Amen. It is not my job to defend God, and I will not do so. Numbers chapter 31 is a text, like many that will come here and in the rest of the book of Numbers and throughout the book of Joshua. There will be a lot of death, there will be a lot of battles. And this is because God in the Old Testament had called Israel to purge the land of all sin and idolatry. And in this, Israel was a picture of Christ, who had come. And at the cross of Christ, we find not only a suffering Messiah, but Christ upon the cross was destroying the power of evil. Not only was Christ upon the cross bearing the weight of the sins of his special people, but he was also bringing judgment against all men who reject Christ and his offer of salvation. And so as we look at the book of Numbers, as we look at the Old Testament, we need to be very, very careful that we hold God to a standard that we ourselves do not follow, firstly, and that we can presume to judge God based upon our own human standards of righteousness. We must be careful, and we must take, at the very beginning, a position of humility, so that when we come to the Scriptures, we see that God's instrument of grace and judgment in the Old Testament is his chosen people, Israel, led by Moses, led by Joshua, led by the judges, led by David and others. And in this, a picture of God's ultimate plan, that he will have triumph over evil, and that he will do so through his son, Jesus Christ. Numbers chapter 31 is about the vengeance of God brought against a group of people who intermarried into Israel. In Numbers chapter 25 and 26, we see the episode of, remember, Balaam and the donkey. And we read of God's proclamation of love for his people upon a mountain in Moab, even as he did Israel with Moses at Sinai. And even as Moses was hearing God's pledge of devotion upon the mountain, Israel was pouring themselves after idols at the foot of the mountain by building that golden calf and worshiping that idol. And in the same way, Israel was doing it all over again, a new generation. They were pouring themselves after the gods of Moab, of Midian, one and the same. And God brought vengeance upon them until a very earnest priest, the son of Eleazar, Phinehas, who had great zeal for the glory of God, made an example of one idolatrous couple. When an Israelite, knowing the law of God, went into the tent of an idolatrous Moabite, and there they were having relations, Phinehas took a spear, went into their tent, and ran them through with it, through their stomachs. Think idolatry kebab. And God honored Phinehas. And he said, this is a man who is jealous for my glory. Now we hear these stories and go, oh no, whoa. Is there anybody visiting tonight? What are we going to do with passages like this? Because we read these things and then pastors preach on these things and we think, oh man, this is really going to put people off. Yet we need to remember this important principle. God judges sin in Christ, or he lays that judgment upon us. There is no offender who gets off without someone being judged, either Christ on our behalf, or we bear the reproach of our sins. God has already punished Israel. Thousands of people died because of a plague until Phinehas stopped it. A priest zealous for the glory of God. And he was honored. Now God turns his vengeance upon Midian. And he says to Moses, it is time to go after them. Because I will not have them continue to tempt you to sin. And so this passage is true for us on so many levels. But ultimately, this is a passage about the people of God, the visible church, coming to an understanding of this. Sin must have no quarter in your life. In fact, the warning comes from the very beginning of Scripture. When God comes to Cain in Genesis chapter 4. And he says to Cain, Cain, why are you angry? Maybe you remember, Abel's sacrifice was pleasing. Cain's was not. God understood the heart of Cain. He says, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. That's the ESV. There's a better translation. It wants to devour you. There's a skit from long ago on a comedy series where there was a person in their house and someone came to the door and they were knocking on the door and they said, salesman, and they wouldn't open the door. And ultimately the gag was, after they ring the door enough, they say, land shark. Does anybody know this? And they would open the door and the shark would eat them. None of us open the door to sin without an awareness of what's waiting on the other side of it. The Israelites had been warned. They had been told, do not worship other gods. For I am the Lord your God who has led you out of bondage, out of Egypt, out of a land of sin and death. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And at the mountain of Moab, there in Moab, they opened the door wide and they were devoured by their own idolatry. And it brought great curse. And here God is showing Israel, don't marry your idols. Here it is. Kill them. Don't marry them. Kill them. Do not make an unholy alliance with your idols. Put them to death. Fight to keep them out. And if they ever get in, do everything in your power to get them back out the door. Fight against your idols. John Owen, another Puritan, an English Puritan, said, do you mortify sin? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it while you live. Do not cease a day from this work. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. Here, God teaches Israel how to put idolatry to death. That was a long intro. The sermon will not be... Don't let the intro inform you on the rest of the sermon. I have 3 points, though. The call to fight against idolatry. Secondly, swift work of the unfaithful. And then lastly, proper worship must replace idolatry. Let's look at this first point, the call to fight against idolatry. God comes to Moses and says, avenge. We know that word right now, right? It's all in our culture, the avengers. We are told to avenge something, and what is that? We are told as a body, as a church, even here in the Old Testament, Israel is told to fight against those who have brought low their people. And so God says to Moses, assign 1,000 men per tribe, but there were not 1,000 Levites. Instead, 1,000 from other tribes were represented or would serve as representatives for the tribe of Levi because they never went to battle. And he said, go after them. And what did they do? They went after them. And that's what the first few verses are dedicated to. The raising up of this small army. 12,000 men went from Israel and they killed every single male of the Midianites. And as was the custom for many other nations surrounding Israel, they would kill the men and keep the women. Now, Israel is not like other nations. They were called to be holy, to exercise marital and sexual purity. They were called not to oppress, but to care for sojourners, for widows, for the weak. But for those who had a direct hand in the downfall of Israel and in the promotion of idolatry, adultery, and wickedness, they were to be put to death. And so Israel was victorious. There was an incredible victory given to them by God. And what God is teaching Israel, as I've already said, is do not intermarry. Now, this is not an expression of racism. This is an expression of God seeking to help Israel exercise true religion. Children, this is why your parents say, don't marry an unbeliever. It's not because they're bad people. It's because they do not fear God as you fear God. And because invariably this is what happens. If you have two people in a house, one likes to exercise and one doesn't, guess who's going to influence the other one? Or let's say you have someone who has good habits and bad habits. Oftentimes, guess what's going to happen? Maybe it's diet. Maybe it's some kind of discipline. A Christian marries a non-Christian, invariably what happens is either the non-Christian becomes more like the Christian becomes more like the non-Christian spouse, or there is a division that seeps into the relationship because what is most important to the believer is not important to the unbeliever. And you lose a common component. So God, in light of Israel's sin, in light of his call to religious purity, worship me alone, what Israel was doing was not just committing physical acts of adultery. They were becoming Baal worshippers. Their faith had been compromised. They did not trust the promises of God. They no longer feared or obeyed him. And so God says, all right, this is what we're going to do. We're going to remove the source of temptation. We're going to kill it. And that is what they did. Except they did not do it completely. So the second point, we see this campaign. It was a quick campaign. They killed all the kings. They killed Balaam. They killed all of these people who had devoted themselves to Baal worship. All the cities were burned. Nothing was left alive except when they get back. Now let me use an illustration before I move on to that point. Let's say you have some addiction. Let's say it's alcohol. It's a common addiction in our culture. And your job, you've come to the conviction, I need to stop drinking so much. Maybe someone's intervened, said, hey, look, you need to get a handle on this. What's the first thing you do? You go into your home, and wherever there is a stash, you get rid of the stash. What happens, however, if you get that little mini fridge somewhere hidden in the closet? Maybe in that cabinet. It's a really fine single malt scotch. It's a little something just in case. Oftentimes this is what we do with our sin, isn't it? We have our little pet sins. And we give ourselves an out on some things because we do really good at others. Israel had a very compromised understanding of holiness, as we all do. And we say, look, I'm really doing good over here, God. I see myself making incredible strides in this area. Can I just have this little thing over here? A little pet sin? It won't work. If you want to get clean, if you want to kick a habit, you got to throw it all out. You can't open the door. And if it comes in, you got to find a way to get it out the door. God said to Israel, you've got to get rid of Midian. Now this is interesting because they're not yet in the land. But already Israel is hamstrung, spiritually speaking, as it relates to their pursuit of righteousness, because Midian is a real problem for them. And so God says, let's get rid of the problem. But this is what happened. Though they killed the men, they did not kill the women that were the source of the problem to begin with. And so as soon as they get back from battle, Moses says, no. You've not completed the mission. More must die. Now I think this is where the text gets very challenging. Except we need to remember this. There are no innocents. There are some who may be more innocent than others. But as it relates to this pagan nation, every single one of these people, daily, moment by moment, were robbing God of glory by failing to worship him as they ought. And not only that, but they were leading Israel astray. Fathers, let's say you're coming home one night and maybe your daughter's sitting on the front porch. And there's a guy there you never want to see on your front porch. And your mission is to get rid of him. What are you going to say? You going to make peace? Are you going to forge an alliance? Are you going to go ahead and give him your blessing? What are you going to do? You're going to do what it takes to protect your daughter. Or maybe it's your own son. God's desire for his people is that they would be protected from all who would cause them to sin. Now already God has dealt with his people, and he dealt with them first. He dealt with their hearts, he dealt with their actions, and now he turns to Midian. And what Israel needed to learn was that he takes sin very seriously, and that Israel was to take sin seriously as well. The Lord wanted Israel to reduce the temptation. And so he called them to destroy, to remove all temptation from their lives that would cause them to enter into idolatry again. And I kind of go, whoa, this is heavy. And I think part of that may be because I really don't take sin as seriously as God does. Even I have a very casual opinion of my own sin. And I think, yeah, you know, Christ covered that, right? No big deal. He's got it. And we don't look at sin and think of it as destructive, a destructive, debilitating, affection-destroying element in our lives that keeps us from worshiping and loving God as we ought. And so Moses confronts these men, and they do what he tells them to. And the only people who are left alive are the young girls who have not been brought into this unholy exercise of being told by Balaam to go and to compromise Israel. Now, what did not happen is that these young girls were taken by soldiers and mistreated. These young girls were brought into the covenant, and they were shepherded, and they were taken into families' homes, and they were taught, according to God's instruction, to become covenant-keeping God-fearers. And then after this rebuke, in verses 19 through 24, we find the purification rites. In the book of Leviticus and earlier in the book of Numbers, we're told what Israelites are to do if they ever approach or come in contact with a dead body. It's no different in war. War is a wretched effect of the fall. God's designs for men in creation was to promote life, not to take life. To make babies, not take babies. And God calls the men who fought and the articles of value that had been taken, the plunder, to be purified. Some by fire, precious metals, that which could stand it, and everything else by water. And at the end of this purification, it was to be brought into the camp, some of it to the Lord, and some of it given to the people. We see this theme repeated throughout the Old Testament. When Israel left Egypt, you know what they left with? Not only the family of Jacob, but foreigners who feared God and the spoils and plunders of Egypt. They left with a lot of valuables. God had brought the idolatrous gods of Egypt to nothing. And here God does the same. And God is showing Israel, even as he brought Israel through the Red Sea. You remember what he's doing in the Red Sea? He's purifying them. Having been in a land of death, he's baptizing them, purifying them, that they may come to his mountain for worship. God's entire purpose with the people, his people, is to bring about a holy camp, a holy nation that is wholly committed to him and not the idols of this world. And the way in which God will bring low those who worship idols is not only will he put them to death, not only does he judge the unrighteous, but he takes their stuff. God is to be feared, not the gods of the nations. At the end of the day, Israel is left standing because God fought for them. And even as he teaches them with a very difficult, brutal lesson, kill your idols. Put your idolatry to death. He then moves Israel into a response of worship and allegiance. Third point. Worship must replace your idols. It is not just enough to say, no, I will not worship those idols. God would have us rightly worship him. You cannot simply say, I'm not going to do that. We're going to worship something. We're built to it. To do it. To worship. God says, you're not going to worship these idols. You're not going to be part of these people. And so in verses 25, really to the end of the chapter, God is outlining how Israel would devote themselves aright to his kingship. This final section of this episode in the life of Israel is one in which they are told how to rejoice and pay to God homage for their victory. And so we see some of the spoils went to the soldiers. Some of the spoils went to those who did not fight, the congregation. And some of each of that, a percentage, went to the Lord. And look at the small percentage that God takes. It's amazing. This is not how we fight battles now. God desired little. What God was doing was he was not only teaching Israel that he is the one who gives victory, but that Israel is blessed when they put to death idols, not marry them. There is reward in obedience. And so we look at all of these things. Look at the plunder. 675,000 sheep. I can't even imagine what that looks like. 72,000 cattle, 61,000 donkeys, and 32,000 peoples in all. And then the army, those who fought, got half of that total. Those who did not fight got half of that. And for those who did not fight, 2% went to the Lord. And for those who did fight, 1/500th went to the priests and to the tabernacle. God was teaching Israel, look at what happens. Look at the glory. Look at the victory. When you do not worship idols. How foolish and stupid are we? We look at Numbers 31 and you know what we are going to say tomorrow morning? I like the idols. Right? And those who worship them, the scriptures say, become like them. Those who worship idols are judged. They receive death. For those who lay with the women of Midian, they died. For those who fought against the Midianites, look at what they received. God is teaching Israel, it is better to worship me than the idols of this world. Israel, in this way, is a picture of the one who came to fight against the enemies of God. Let's say it's Christ and his spoils. When Christ came, he was sent by the Father to do the thing that Israel was sent into the land to do, to destroy the enemies of God's people. And that is what Christ did upon the cross. And the way in which Christ destroys the enemies of God the Father is he either makes us his friends or he brings judgment. And if you're sitting here tonight, most likely what has happened to you is this. Christ has come. He has borne the reproach of your sins. He bore the iniquity of fighting against sin. Look at this. When the soldiers went to war, they were still not allowed to enter the camp. Though they did this great thing for God, as it were, in some sense, they were still unclean. Christ bore the uncleanness of warring against sin, even bearing our own sins. And in fighting against sin, Christ plundered the camp of the enemy. And who did Christ bring with him to the Father upon the occasion of his resurrection and his victory? You and me. We are the spoils, the plunder of Christ's victory. Now, this is one reason why we baptize children. Because they're offered unto the Lord as holy. Now, we don't put them in fire. That's what the idolaters did. They would not survive. So what do? We cleanse them with water. It's a picture of their being brought into the covenant. This is what Christ has done. And because Christ has done this, because he has set us apart for holy use, we must offer ourselves to the Lord as those who have been made holy. As those who have been washed, what are we to do? We are not to associate with those things that would bring us to a place of idolatry and rebellion. At least we are not to associate with them in such a way that we are compromised and tempted beyond our own ability to fight against it. Christ has liberated us. So what Christ is doing and has done and is teaching us, and what God was teaching his people in the book of Numbers, is this: you must do away with the old gods fully and worship me as the only God. And so the Christian life is a life that demands some measure of violence. And what I mean by that is this: everything in your life that does not honor the Lord, clean it out. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. It's fall, but it's time for spring cleaning. Look at those things in your life that you know are contrary to the Word of God and say, no. To look at it for what it is. Your sin does not want to bless you. It has no desire to benefit you. It only wants to kill you. When the CDC gets these serious diseases, you know what I'm talking about? Smallpox, anthrax. And then there are these creative strains that people have produced that could kill a community in a matter of days. They don't leave them out lying on the desk next to their pad thai. Oh, whoops, wrong container. I guess I'm dead. How much do we do this with our sin? There it is. Let's leave that right there. It's like a wild animal. Claws out, teeth ready to sink into our souls. The people of God must see sin for what it is. And the end of idolatry is not blessing. It cannot be. Only God can give life. So the question for us is this: do you seek to die to sin? Do you seek to live to righteousness? Numbers 31 is about sanctification. How will we be sanctified? Through putting sin to death and living again through worship unto righteousness. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we ask.